Chapter 1 this morning. If you need a Bible, raise your hand up. Our guys will put a Bible in your hand so that you can follow along with us. Raise your hand up and they'll get it to you. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. All right. Paul's in prison. Is this on? Is that okay? Okay. Paul's in prison in Rome. He's writing to the Philippians. And we looked at verses 1 and 2 a couple weeks ago. And he says, verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So, Lord, as we look at this letter that has a lot of instruction about joy in it, Lord, I think if there's anything Christians need, it's the joy of the Lord. And so, Lord, as we look at this morning, may the theme of the text, Lord, just work itself into the marrow, Lord, of our soul, that, Lord, we might have an experience and have some understanding about the joy of the Lord. We pray that we would have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church and saying to each one of us individually, and in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Last time we were in the book of Philippians, we saw that joy, it's sometimes a feeling, but it's always an attitude, right? And so you might not be feeling, you know, peppy or whatever joy feels like, but it's always a perspective, it's always a posture, it's always a bent of your heart. And also, the joy of the Lord is going to change your personality. And that's a tough thing to do. So if you are a dark, brooding, pessimistic person, you can't be that as a Christian. I mean, if you remain a dark, brooding, pessimistic person, that just tells me that you've quenched the work of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that you're not going to be quirky. That doesn't mean that you might not have a particular perspective on things, but you just can't be, you know, constantly pessimistic, constantly, you know, dark and brooding, and be a believer, because it's the work of the Holy Spirit to conform you to the image of who? Jesus Christ. Is Jesus a pessimist? No. Now, maybe, I won't say that. He's not a pessimist. Jesus, he's filled with faith and hope and love, and it's the work of the Spirit of God to transform us into the image of Jesus, to conform us to the image of the Son of God. Amen? All right. So we learn in these verses here that the Philippians brought joy to Paul. He says there in verse 3, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Now, that's better than I curse God when I think about you. You know, don't you have some people that when you think about them, it's like, oh, boy, yeah, no, I don't know. I don't know if I want to hang with those people. But whenever Paul thought about the Philippians, he had joy in his heart. When he thought about the Corinthians, he was concerned. When he thought about the Galatians, he was alarmed. Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you in front of whom Christ Jesus has been publicly crucified? He was alarmed when he talked to the Galatians, but with the Philippians, he went, whoopee, whenever he thought about them. And you probably have people in your life like that. He says in verse 4, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you. Now, that's better than being disgusted with the one you're praying about, right? Now, some of you, listen, some of you can't pray for President Trump without disgust. I don't know who you are, but I'm sure there's somebody in the church here. Now, some of you pray with him with joy. Some of you pray for him with tears. Some of you pray for him with frustration. And some of you probably pray for him with disgust. At least you're praying for him, right? But here, you know, when Paul thought about the Philippians, he goes, man, I just love these guys. And I just pray with joy concerning them. He says there in verse 7, I have you in my heart, which is much better than having you stuck in my craw. And if you want to be a blessing to someone, just bring joy to them. And this is what the Philippians did for Paul. When I think of the Ghanaian churches, Robert, R.B., and Joaquin and I were there about 10 years ago. But I remember the Ghanaian churches with joy. These guys, they're just happy people. And whether you're a Presbyterian or a Pentecostal or a Nazarene or a non-denominational, when the music starts, everybody looks like a Pentecostal. Everybody starts the conga lines. And everybody dances. We went to a funeral, and what did they do? The widow got up and danced. When the music starts, you just can't help but dance. And so they were just all over the place. And I just remember that with joy. And I've been over there twice. I've never joined the conga line. Next time I go, I'm going to dance. We probably won't have a video of it, but I'm going to get in there and I'm just going to get all Pentecostal. Yeah. I'm just going to get Pentecostal with them. Notice what he says too in verse 8. I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, which is obviously much better than I hope I never see you again. So I think it's safe to say that the Philippians gave Paul great joy. And John the Apostle, he tells us why in 3 John 1:4. He says this, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in the truth. And when Paul thought of the Philippians, he said, man, these guys are walking in the truth. And it gave him great joy. Paul and the Apostle John both said, when you're on the same page as God, they're saying to this to the church, when you're on the same page as God, we have joy. Joaquin was talking about it just a little bit, but the vision of the church at Calvary Fremont is that you discover what Jesus wants you to do and do it. And when you do that, we have great joy as, you know, the ministry of the church, that what the Holy Spirit has set himself to do, he's doing as you respond to the Holy Spirit. It's not my job to give you a job. I have books on my shelf that tell me as the pastor, it's my job to give you a job. I read those books and I just get tired because you got all these databases going and who's doing this and who's doing that and you're juggling this and you're juggling that. And I thought, boy, I don't know if that's the Holy Spirit's approach to church management and church ministry. The Holy Spirit knows how you're wired because he wired you that way. He knows how you're wired. He knows what will bring out the deepest and the greatest interest within you. And it's the Holy Spirit that's working that into and out of your life that we're going to see here in a few moments. You know, we get this, that when you're on the same page as God, you have joy. Every parent gets this. When your kids are on the same page as you and they're following your direction, boy, they're just a joy, aren't they? But when they get weird, they cause so much heartache. And so Paul looks at the Corinthians and he's concerned. He looks at the Galatians and he's alarmed because they're not on the same page. But when he thinks of the Philippians, they're on the same page. Not only that, they're on the same paragraph and they're reading the same sentence together. I mean, their hearts are beating as one. So Paul says, you've given me great joy. So the Philippians brought joy to Paul. How can I live? How can you live in such a way that you give joy to others? Now, that last question, how can you live in such a way that brings joy to others? I think that's a big disconnect with a lot of Christians, possibly even with you here in the room, because many live trying to get others to give to them, to get on the same page with them. And I don't really want to give to you My main concern isn't to pour out to you. I come here so you'll pour into me. And if you pour into me, then I'll have joy. But if you don't pour into me, then I won't have joy. And so my main purpose for coming here is to posture myself in such a way that you'll pour into me. And we're not concerned about pouring into others' lives the life of Jesus. We want others to pour into us. You know, we see the men and the women at the intersections with the signs, the cardboard signs. And they tell us what they need. I need, you know, help. I need food. I need money. You know, up in San Francisco, what do the signs say? I need beer. I need weed, you know, that kind of thing. But mainly on our street corners, it's just, you know, money and food. And then some of the signs will tell you why. I'm a homeless vet, or I'm just homeless, or I'm out of a job, I'm down on my luck. But I thought, what if people in the church, what if we all brought our cardboard signs with us? And this is what that might look like. Stay right there. If you want to text a question to me, you can do that, okay? Not that anything in the message is controversial, but if anything strikes you as, hey, what did you mean by that? And we'll get to it at the end of the message. But let's go into the next frame there, and that will repeat itself. What if we were all to carry signs? These people, that first lady, I'm controlled by fear. The middle one, I'm never quite good enough. The one on the right, hey, I'm here, I'm caving into addiction. And we could probably take those signs, and at least one person in the room here would say, that's my sign. You need to give that to me. And I need to hold that up. But so often we come and we have our cardboard signs. And we're not looking to pour into people the life of Jesus. We're looking for them to pour into us, which isn't necessarily a bad thing. But it should be the second, I think, the second thought and not the first thought. Does that make sense? I'm going to pour into others. So how can you live in such a way as to be a joy giver? A joy giver. No one needs to teach you how to be a pain in the rear end, right? You got that wired, okay? You could probably come up here and teach us a few tricks on that. But we all need instruction on how to give joy to other people. So in verses 5 to 7, the theme is how the Philippians brought joy to Paul. And you notice in verse 5, Paul says, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day unto now. And so as the Philippians, as they participated in the gospel, they brought joy to Paul. You participated in the gospel. And the Philippians gave Paul joy because they were living for Christ. That's one of the things that really stoked Paul, is you guys are living for Jesus Christ. Now, if your best friend is a drug addict, if he's an alcoholic, if she's an alcoholic, if he or she is a pornographer, they'll think that the worst thing that ever could happen to you is Jesus, right? Because you're not into that stuff anymore. You gave that up. You gave up the drugs. You gave up the pornography. You gave up the alcohol. You gave up the party lifestyle. Because Jesus is drawing you to something better, something healthier, something joy-giving. You might get happy for a while at a party, and that's just going to last for a while. You know, alcohol can't give you joy. Pornography can't give you joy. It can give you a rush, but then it's over. And Paul says, I want to give you the real thing, something that's going to last forever. Well, that the world can't give you anything that's going to last forever. This is why the Church of Jesus Christ will always be relevant wherever it finds itself. Whenever I go to pastors' conferences and seminars and read stuff, one of the buzzwords for the last two decades has been relevance. How can the church be relevant to the baby boomers, to the baby busters, to the millennials? How can the church be relevant to... are we still in the millennial generation? Does anyone know where we are? Sociologically. Anyway, how can we be relevant to hipsters? Are hipsters millennials? No. Maybe some millennials are hipsters, but not all hipsters are millennials, or something like that. Anyway, How can I be relevant to, you know, whoever is I need to be relevant to? And I love this one quote. It says, "If you want to be, if you want to say something relevant, say something eternal." Wow, that's heavy. For me, that struck me in this mad rush for relevance. It's like the church changes its clothes every 3 years to be relevant. Should I wear? I've noticed when we were in San Francisco last time, we saw a lot of guys with suit jackets that were too small, and then the pants. And I thought it was a mistake. And then we saw all kinds of guys like that. And that is that the new fashion now? What's that called? High water. Yeah, not for me, huh? Don't think. But I want to be relevant, Mark. And then I had a pastor's thing this last week. And there were 20 and 30-somethings and some 50 and 60-something. And all the 20 and 30-somethings had, all of them, had all of their cuffs. Their flesh wasn't showing, but they're all like that. I thought, well, if I'm going to reach the new generation, why not? So, would you guys still come to church if I did that? You probably say, "Tim, get saved" or something. But you know, if again, if your best friend, you know, you're an alcoholic, you're a drug addict, you're a pornographer, whatever, you're a party person, the worst thing you would think that could happen to your best friend would be Jesus, because that best friend never brought happiness to you anymore. In fact, you, if you're a Christian and your best friend is into that stuff, you don't bring happiness. You're a major annoyance. But just think of it this way. You are his future joy. You are her future joy as you pour Jesus into them. As Paul poured Jesus into the Philippians, he became a joy for them. As the Philippians lived their life for Jesus, as they participated in the gospel, they gave joy to Paul. As you live life for Jesus, you're going to be a major annoyance to some people. You're going to be a major source of joy to others. But for the people that you're an annoyance to now, you are their future joy. And so don't let your friends who aren't living for Jesus quench you. Don't let them not let you be the authentic you. Don't be a fake you. Let Jesus come out at all times. Is that right? So Paul says here, you guys are participating in the gospel. And the way to give joy to others is to live for Jesus Christ. And the way you live for Christ is by participating in the gospel. Sooner or later, everyone is going to bless you because you've lived a life for Jesus. This gentleman that Joaquin was extolling here at the beginning of our service, that guy lived for Jesus. And hundreds of people on the Facebook. Can you imagine if Jesus had a Facebook? Can you imagine the comments on that site? Would you ever be able to even get to the next post? Because it's all about Jesus, 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 Jesus. To participate in the gospel is to live for Jesus. Everyone, sooner or later, will bless you if you live your life unto Jesus. And Paul's point here is that Christianity isn't a spectator sport. It's a participation sport. We learned in our first study of on Philippians, we went back to Acts 16 where the church was founded. Paul, when he came to Philippi, he went to a prayer meeting by the riverside. And he met a woman by the name of, remember her name? Lydia. And he preached the gospel to Lydia and the people that were with her. And she opened her heart to Jesus and got saved. And they got baptized right there by the riverside. And then she said, why don't you guys come to my house and just stay with me? And so she opened her heart, she opened her home to the ministry team of Paul, to his apostolic team. And really, that her house became headquarters for the church in Philippi. So from the very first day, literally the first day, now, Paul was there, and he preached the gospel. People got saved, and they began to participate. They began to support Paul and his ministry team. When Paul was thrown into jail a little bit later, the Philippian jailer washed his wounds, and he ministered to him and fed him. If you'll flip over to chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 15. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Paul says this, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." So they sent an offering for Paul. They sent him financial help once he left Philippi. "For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once or twice for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus, who was a representative from the Philippian church, I've received from him what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." And so they just kept giving to Paul. Wherever Paul went, they would send messengers after him with drachma and shekels or whatever, you know, the currency was that Paul needed to trade in back in those times. And so he says, from the very first day, you guys have participated in the gospel. They made their hearts, their homes, and their checkbooks available for the gospel. And so you're giving to the gospel, you're fighting for the gospel, and you're sharing the gospel with others, is what it means to participate in the gospel. If you look at chapter 1, verse 14, Paul says this. Paul's in prison, and he says that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So even though Paul's in prison, there are other people who are speaking and preaching the word. They're participating in the gospel. And so as you give to the gospel, as you fight for the gospel, as you preach the gospel, as you share the gospel, you're participating in the gospel. It's not a spectator sport. Those giving to the gospel, those preaching the gospel, participate in the gospel. And by giving, you share in the reward of the minister. Paul says, you guys are supporting me, I'm preaching the gospel, I'm defending the gospel, and you're going to be blessed along with me. Keep your place here in Philippians and turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel 30. It's to the left of Psalms, quite a few books. 1 Samuel 30, one of the historic books. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel 30. David, this is in the middle of a story we're going to jump into, but David and 600 of his men are pursuing the Amalekites because the Amalekites have come and performed a raid on their city and have taken all of David's and his men's wealth and their families captive. But 200, because they were too weary to fight, they stayed back with the baggage, and 400 went on to defeat the Amalekites. And when David, verse 21, came to the 200 men who were too exhausted to follow David, who had also been left at the brook Besor, and they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And then David approached the people and greeted them. And then all the wicked and worthless men among those who went up with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart." Then David said, "You must not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us, who has kept us and delivered us into our hand and the band that came against us. And who will listen to you in this matter? For as his share," now notice this, "for as his share is who goes down to the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. So it has been from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day." Those who didn't go to the field of battle, they're still on the same team. They were in the rear. They were supporting. They were watching all of the stuff that the 400 men had left behind, and they shared the same reward as those who go to battle. And Paul says, as you support me, as you give to the gospel, as you live for the gospel, as you fight for the gospel, you're going to receive the same reward as those who went out. You know, we support, you can look at our missions board there, we support Sammy Tanago here in the United States with his ministry to Muslims. We support Teresa Woodard in the Philippines. We support the Bixlers over in Indonesia. We're going to be going to Nepal here. And as we give and help these people do what God has given them to do, we're participating in the gospel. And Paul's going to say here that there's a reward that is attached unto that. And David, as the head of this whole army, he was just pouring out the grace and the bounty and the gifts to everybody that was there. He didn't criticize the 200 for not going to battle. David didn't. And Paul isn't criticizing the Philippians who stayed in Philippi for not going to the field. You know, sometimes you can hear a missionary sermon and you just feel so guilty because you're not going, because you know, you need to go. But Paul's not criticizing them for not going to the mission field. And basically, Paul is saying, do what you can, where you can, how you can. And that's what we're called to do. Now, maybe you can't go over to Nepal with me in mid-March, but you can give $40 or $45 to help a Nepali pastor, a rural pastor, to travel to Kathmandu and to be lodged and housed. Actually, Pastor Minraj, who sent that, he says it's going to be $15 for travel to and from Kathmandu, and then $25 to stay for a week in Kathmandu, food and lodging, equals $45. So I just put that in the bulletin. I thought, $1, that's $40. That is so cheap. You know, some of you are going to go to lunch after this. You're going to spend more than $40, you know, just for lunch. And as we give to help these guys pastor their churches in rural Ghana, Nepal, boy, there's a blessing that's on your life. Whether you're giving to the Billy Graham Association or to whoever you know you support over and above the church, you know, there's just a blessing that is in that. The Philippians identified with Paul in his ministry and his hardships. They didn't distance themselves from him when he was a controversial character in Rome. They were just with Paul. Notice also verse 6. Verse 6. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. In verse 5, he says they participated in the gospel. In verse 6 is they perpetuated the gospel. They perpetuated the gospel. We're told there in verse 6 that God has begun a good work in you, and he'll perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. What is the good work that the Holy Spirit has begun in you? Now, I have a whole sermon on verse 6. In fact, I was going to skip verse 6 this morning and then bring it as a whole different sermon. But as I continue to study the text, I thought, well, this other sermon just isn't... I mean, it's good stuff, but it'd be preaching the right stuff from the wrong text. Because normally, when you hear chapter 1, verse 6 read, it has to do with the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. That he who began a good work in you to conform you to the image of Jesus, to take your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions, and to transform them spiritually. He's going to continue that work of soul restoration. But that's not the context. What's the context? In verse 5, he talks about participating in the gospel. In verse 7, he talks about them supporting Paul in his imprisonment, in his defense, and in the confirmation of the gospel. Some would tell us that when the Philippians participated in Paul's ministry by giving to him, and when they supported him in his imprisonment, that's not God's work. That was their work. And so verse 6 doesn't refer to what the Philippians did for Paul. It's referring to what God is doing in them. But I would counter by saying this. If you look at chapter 2, verse 14, is that right? Chapter 2, verse 13. God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Who put it in the hearts of the Philippians to participate in the gospel with Paul? It was God. Was it their idea? It was God's idea. Who put it in their heart to support him in his imprisonment, his defense, and the confirmation of the gospel? That was God. Both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And He who began that good work in you, He's going to continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. God is going to keep working in you to be gospel lovers, to be gospel workers, and to be gospel supporters. That's what God's doing. It's all in the context there. Chapter, verse 5, verse 7, verse 8. You're being moved to participate in the gospel. And that good work that God began in you, hopefully until Jesus Christ comes again, you're going to be involved in getting the gospel out to the whole world. Whether it's through the ministry of Calvary Chapel Fremont and the missions we support or the different ones. Probably so many of you have different, you know, appeals coming to your home, friends and relatives who are in some kind of missions work, ministry work. You've come from other churches and you have already committed to certain things at those churches and you're carrying through on that. Thank you for that, for being faithful to the word that you gave over whatever other places you have been. You should be faithful to those words. The work that God began and He's continuing is that we love the gospel and that we work to get the gospel out. So this is not the work of the Holy Spirit to sanctify you, which we know that is the work of the Holy Spirit. But this is the work of the Holy Spirit that you would participate in the gospel. How do you participate in the gospel and how do you perpetuate the good work, the gospel work that God is doing? In verse 2, chapter 2, verse 13, it's God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You yield to the Holy Spirit. How do you continue to participate in and perpetuate the gospel? Do what the Holy Spirit's telling you to do. And when you get something in the mail at home or on your computer screen about, you know, the work over in Africa or Asia or China or whatever, and that just, you know, stirs your heart, well, give to it. Just yield to the Holy Spirit. Or He might move you to go on a short-term missions trip with us or to get behind some of the missionaries that we support here at Calvary Chapel Fremont. But just yield to the Holy Spirit. Pray for the missionaries. Another thing is to minister to the missionaries. We see in the book of Acts how they opened their home. There was the Philippian jailer ministered healing to them. They gave money. They prayed for them. Also, be a gospel bringer yourself. In chapter 1, verse 14, we already looked at it, that there were those, when Paul was in prison, they'd preach the gospel. Because Paul can't do it now, so we need to do it. They'd step up, you know, to move into the vacuum left by Paul. This is how we participate and this is how we perpetuate the gospel. And this is what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do. This isn't some kind of denominational program. This isn't some kind of program we're, you know, putting on and managing from the front office at Calvary Chapel Fremont. Well, you need to respond to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you about participating in and perpetuating the gospel. Paul says that God put all of this in their heart and on their heart, and that He's going to continue to stir their hearts for the gospel until the last day. Verse 6, He who began a good work in you, He's going to continue it until the last day. You know, when missionaries share their story and you hear their story, that tug on your heart that you feel, that's just not an emotional kind of thing. That's the Holy Spirit moving you to be deeper in love with the gospel, to be deeper in love with the lost peoples of the world. And so that's what's true of the Corinthians, of the Philippians here. And notice verse 7 then, they partook of the gospel. Paul says, it's only right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. Paul says that as they participate in the gospel, as they perpetuate the gospel, they partake of grace. You partake of the grace of God. It's just not the missionary that's on the field, but it's us hanging out by the baggage. It's us who are you know, the home base of the missionary. It's us who are supporting him, her, them. God says when you do that, God's grace is being poured out upon your life. And we know that grace isn't just a one-time thing. It's an ongoing experience. And grace is just God's undeserved what? Merit, His favor, His undeserved favor. And God is just always pouring upon you that which you don't deserve. Here's what John 1:16 says concerning Jesus. Of his fullness we've all received. And what? Grace upon grace. Not just grace when you got saved and that was it, but grace upon grace. I don't know about you, but Edwin needs grace every day. No, I need grace every day. Every day of my life, I just need God to pour himself out upon me. And I have in my Savior the fount of grace upon grace. The author of Hebrews says this, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But this grace, there's ongoing grace that God wants to pour out from the throne upon his church. And as we're on the same page with God, as we love God, the work of God, as we pray for the gospel around the world, as we support the gospel, in however God has led you to support the gospel, God's grace is poured out upon your life. As you participate in and as you perpetuate the gospel, God keeps pouring himself out on you. I love that. Grace is meant to grease the wheels of your life, and joy is meant to be the spice of life. And how can you have joy without grace? And the grace of God becomes, as we looked at it, you know, in verses 1 and 2, grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. There has to be that grace, and there has to be being right with God. And as grace flows, joy flows and is experienced. But where the believer is starved for grace, you really can't experience joy. You might have to try to go somewhere to get it worked up somehow. But when the grace of God is flowing, the joy, the spice of life, if you would, is there. And we know that grace and peace come through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the good news of his death and his resurrection. And so as Paul preached the gospel, as he preached the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the grace flowed and the joy of the Lord flowed. Well, I'm going to see here if there are any questions that have come my way. Here's one. How do you fully yield to the Holy Spirit? Is it possible to have him wholly take control of your life? Let's take that last one first. Is it possible to have him wholly take control of your life? What do you guys say? Yes. Sure. Yeah, it's possible. Now, not by a show of hands, but I wonder if any of you would say that you've lived there for any length of time. I've lived in a place for years, for months, where I was totally yielded to the Holy Spirit. Now we might say, well, even to admit that would show that you have pride, so obviously you didn't. So that's one of those lose-lose things. But I think it is possible to live in a place of being 100% yielded to the Holy Spirit. I also think that even in that place, that the flesh can creep in and you can get weirded out for a while, you know, either, you know, succumb to temptation or, you know, yell at your husband, yell at your wife, or judge people in a way that you shouldn't. But I think it is possible to bring every circumstance and situation before Jesus and say, Jesus, what do you want me to do? You know, I said this wrong thing to my wife. What should I do? I have an extra $100. What should I do? I have an opportunity to address this group of men or women tomorrow. What would you have me to say? And I think when you approach life that way, thoughtfully, studiously, prayerfully, reflectively, I believe that if you're quiet in your spirit, I believe the Lord will speak to you. Now, if you haven't read your Bible for 10 years, I don't think that's true, because the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and brings it to us as wisdom, as insight, as revelation. But I think it is possible to live yielded. How do you fully yield to the Holy Spirit? I think just by going through that process. That it's so easy to say, well, I usually get home about 1 o'clock on Sundays. Okay, when I get home, you know, there's no football on. Will you pray for me? there's just no football. Okay, what am I going to do with my afternoon? What am I going to ignore my wife and the other people that are there at my house? How can I serve them? How can I bless them? How can I put them in front of me? My greatest delight is a cup of coffee, a good book, and leave me alone. But that's not their greatest delight. So, Lord, how can I go home and serve them? And then the flesh says, well, Tim, you've been working all day. It's so hard for me to call this work. This is such a blessing to be able to share the Word of God. But just, to, again, reflectively and every situation and say, Holy Spirit, fill me. I want to be Jesus to my wife. I want to be Jesus to my sister-in-law and my nephew. I want to be Jesus to, you know, whoever. So I think it's possible. Here's another one. So Philippians 1:6 in my version says complete instead of perfect. Completion is finite. Completion is finite. Perfection may not be. Actually, the Greek word can be translated perfect, complete, or mature. And we know that it's going to be an ongoing work for the rest of our lives because it's unto the day of Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean that once you've been a Christian for 10 years, the Holy Spirit has nothing left to do in your life. Perfection means you cannot improve. It cannot be improved. So are you perfect? No. But can you be mature and can you be complete? You can be, because here I have an extra $100. Here I have some time. Lord, what do you want me to do with it? And the Holy Spirit would say, well, I want you to give 50 to this person, 50 to that. Or he might say, just spend it on what you want. I believe the Holy Spirit will do that too. But you're listening to the Holy Spirit. Perfect and complete means that I am who Jesus wants me to be. And I'm doing what the Holy Spirit is leading me to do. Does that make sense? It doesn't mean I'm perfect. It doesn't mean I can't be improved upon. But it means I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. It's like your kids. Go clean up your room and put away the dishes. Well, guess what? They put away the dishes and they cleaned their room. They did exactly what you wanted. They completed the task. Are they perfect little kids? No. They're still little sinners, you know. But they did what you wanted them to do. And so there's a tension, I think, in so much Christian truth. But we can be perfect and complete in that sense, or mature and complete, by doing what Jesus wants us to do. Well, only two this morning. So, Lord Jesus, we do want to participate in the gospel, perpetuate the gospel, and then to partake of the grace that flows from that and the joy that flows from that. Lord, may we be a joy to you. May we be a joy, God, to the ministry and to those in the ministry, Lord. And knowing that as we participate, as we pray, as we give, as we partner with, that, Lord, that reward that minister gets, it's ours. Even as David's guys went out and everyone shared alike. And we bless you for that, Lord. So, Father, may we have a real sense of partnering with the church worldwide as the gospel is preached to all the nations. If there's anybody in this room that doesn't know you, Jesus, may their hearts be open to know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that they would know what life eternal is by confessing Jesus as Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.